It's good to see all of you here this morning. I would like to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for your interest in spiritual matters, and I trust that this time that we spend together will be beneficial to you as we design it to be for our members here. In the kids' classes recently, they talked about David and Goliath, and I began thinking about that and decided that should be a good subject for us for our service this morning, our Bible study, and so I hope that some of the kids that are in the audience will make a connection and think about those things they talked about in class. But the story of David and Goliath is one that captures our attention from a young age. We like a story that, at least on the surface, looks like a struggle for the underdog. Now, in this case, it's not really a struggle for an underdog, but that's the way it's viewed. And we root for the underdog in sports and in movies. Sometimes those are our most favorite movies are those that are talking about an underdog that comes out on top. But here we have the story of David that seems like this underdog story. And in my mind, it would be a perfect story to make into some sort of a movie, that it would be compelling. It's a story that could really capture the attention of audiences. But the problem with that is that a lot of times those that make those movies is they look at everything from man's perspective and man's point of view, and they miss some of the really important points that are contained within those stories. Now, the story of David and Goliath is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We don't really have the time allotted for us to read the whole story this morning. Maybe that's something you could do this afternoon when you go home. But I want us to think a little bit about the scene that is set here. The narrative of David and Goliath. Goliath is this, giant of a man. He is, depending on who you ask and how they determine his height, but he was at least over 9 feet tall. And I'm going to tell you that for a guy that's barely 5.5 feet tall, 9 feet is humongous. I mean, that's, don't get any closer than about 20 yards from me kind of tall. And here he is, he's not just a tall man, but he must have been extremely muscular, very fit, because he's wearing a suit of armor that's about 157 pounds by some estimates. I can't even imagine wearing something that weighs that much. And then in addition, he's carrying a spear that would have weighed about 18 to 20 pounds. You know, I think about some things that I carry that might be about 20 pounds, and I think, could I actually wield that in such a way that I could lift it over my head, I could maybe throw it, maybe I could be agile with it in some way? That seems so foreign to me, the idea of having that amount of strength. But this is Goliath, and Goliath is imposing, he's intimidating. The Israelites are afraid there in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Israelites, they look like the underdog. There's this giant of a man that's challenging them that, let's fight. Let's see who's going to win. And all of those Israelites are thinking, I'm not going to be the one to do it. I'm not going up against him. How could anybody fight a man like that? And then on the other side here, you've got David. He's the youngest out of all his brothers. And his older brothers were part of the army. They're there with Saul, but I think that probably David was not of that fighting age yet. And he's home, he's taking care of the flocks. That's what David's job is. And he is sent with provisions for the brothers and their commander, and probably to see what's going on, see if things are going okay. And he's standing there, he's speaking with his brothers, when Goliath comes out yet again, and David's reaction to Goliath is nothing like the rest of the Israelites. Very, very different. He asks this question in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, he looks at him and he does not think about how big Goliath is, how strong Goliath is, how much armor he's got, how big his spear is. What he sees is, how does this guy have enough confidence to challenge the living God? Because it wasn't about a bunch of Israelites. It was about God. And so he's not running in fear. He's not acting like an underdog. He's wondering who would dare defy the army that belongs to the Lord. David decides, I'll do it. Because David knows something that apparently the rest of the army has forgotten. They should have known that it was not them that would fight the battle. It would be God that fights the battle. He would just be the instrument. He'd be the one to show up on the battlefield. Saul, you know, he agrees after David talks to him about, you know, he's faced lions and bears and the Lord has been with him. The Lord has granted him victory. He even tries to outfit David like a proper soldier, but David doesn't need any of that. He's not trained in any of that. No, he says, I have everything that I need. And so look there in verse 46, if you've got your Bible open to 1 Samuel 17. David's words to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Did you catch that last part? He's giving God the glory before he's ever even gone up against him. He's given God the glory before he ever picks up the stone to use in his slingshot to throw at him. He knows that this fight belongs to the Lord, and because of that, he knows what the outcome will be. He says, everybody's going to know it. Now, we know how the story ends. David kills Goliath. The young man, against the giant of a man, slings that stone. It sinks down into his head. He falls over, and yes, David does cut off his head. David understood it was not the quality of the weapons. It was not the strength of his body. It was not the skill of his hands that won the battle. It was the one true and living God. The tables were turned. Now the army of the Philistines is afraid. They thought no one would beat Goliath. In fact, in the way that this is all set up, they thought they wouldn't even have to fight at all except to go win all the spoils after it's all done because Goliath is going to win. But that's not what happened. David was not the underdog. Goliath was the underdog because he was fighting against the Lord. And there was no way for him to win when it was God that he was up against. I mean, it's an enjoyable story. Kind of stirs the imagination a little bit, thinking about this whole setting. I don't know if you've done so, but I've gone and looked up pictures to see the Valley of Elah and see the layout of there and how there's hills on both sides. Those armies would have been encamped, just kind of shouting at each other and looking at each other before they would fight. Goliath coming down into the valley each day in order to taunt them. It sparks the imagination. But as enjoyable as the story is, we need to take lessons. We need to learn something out of all of this because, like it or not, we are engaged in warfare ourselves. There's no way to avoid that. And maybe there are times or events in your life that feel like you're facing Goliath. Maybe there are times in which you're facing a temptation that seems like a Goliath, that you think, I keep falling prey to this. I keep praying to the Lord. I keep confessing that I've sinned. I keep trying to not do it anymore, but I keep doing it. And you feel like you cannot overcome. It has made you fearful. It feels like these things are so monumental that we have trouble seeing a way through to the other side. We have trouble seeing what David saw, which is, as long as God is fighting for me, victory is mine. We have an enemy. And without God's help, yes, we're an underdog. We're fighting something that seems too big to overcome. He is a dangerous enemy. He is Satan. And make no mistake, he wants your life. He wants your very soul to be condemned and separated from the Almighty God for all time. And if we face that enemy the same way that the Israelites faced Goliath for 40 days, then our reaction will be the same as theirs. We'll be hiding and wondering, how could anyone overcome such an adversary? But we can't hide from the battle. We can't try to avoid the battle. We must make the realization that David did, that God is on our side and that he wants us to win. He wants us to be victorious. in Luke chapter 1 and verse 72, Jesus says that the mercy that was promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, that it would grant to us that we are being delivered from the hand of our enemies and might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. We have evidence that God delivers the righteous. We have given example and example of those that would dedicate their lives and commit themselves to the hand of the Lord that they do not need to fear. And we are the same. Understand that serving God does not mean we never face a Goliath. Serving God means that we don't have to fear the Goliath. That's what we need to take from David. We do not need to be fearful. We will face the enemy with the wisdom and the guidance that God has given to us rather than trying to fight merely as a human, trying to do something foreign to them, which is fight that spiritual warfare. With this in mind, please turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. You probably knew I was going there when we started talking about waging spiritual warfare. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us two very important things. One is talking about our adversary, but two is how to deal with it. And so in verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me." So here we have a description that we have this enemy. And this enemy is not some little guy with a pitchfork. He's not some comic that we can laugh at. He's not something that we should dismiss and not take seriously. Paul is describing to the Ephesians that they are going to face a real enemy, but God is ready to equip them for such a battle. A battle that, again, is foreign to us without the guidance of God. I realize that the idea of the devil has been dumbed down by comics and illustrations and even cartoons. But we need to realize that this is a real adversary that we must take seriously. It is a real battle that we must fight, and it's one that we must not shrink back from and that we are going to be engaged in every single day. In verse 16, he's described as the wicked one, the source of every vile and every evil thing. In chapter 2 in Ephesians, in verse 2, he's described as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the world of darkness. Remember that dark versus light analogy that we have of light being righteousness and darkness being sin, decay, and corruption. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, he's called the ruler of this world. And let's face it, most people are under the control, under the influence, doing the will of Satan. They are doing his work out in the world. When we see the evil that happens out in the world and wonder why do people engage in those things, they are influenced by Satan. And then Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion. You know, lions and cats, they seem like they're very patient. They'll watch for a long time. They'll pick out who's the weakest. They'll take the time to figure out the ones they could overcome, the ones that they could pounce on the fastest. But if you hear them roar, they're no longer watching. They're going to devour. They're ready to come after you. Peter says, your adversary is always ready to come after you. And so let's think about some of the tactics of Satan, those things that he uses in order to try to overcome us, to discourage us, to convince us not to put that armor on, not to engage in the battle, but be fearful over in the corner, wondering how we would ever overcome. And realize that he disguises himself. Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that he even tries to disguise himself and is an angel of light. And if we are not well grounded in the truth, if our powers of discernment are not trained by the Word of God, we will not be able to recognize that. The only way to recognize that which is forfeit is to know that which is the genuine article. Let me give you an illustration along those lines. Many years ago, when I was in the printing industry, we were part of a group of printers that would get together, you know, and we had an organization between us, and the Secret Service asked to come in and talk to us. And it's kind of strange, you know, Secret Service calling you up and say, hey, can I address the members of your organization? Okay, come talk to us. And he shows up, and he's got all these $100 bills under the glass. And he's bringing in printing plates showing, you know, how they print money. And at first you might think it might be kind of dangerous to take a room full of printers that have all this equipment at their disposal and come tell us about what kind of paper they use and what the security measures are and how the plates are used and all these different things. Well, he came in to show us what was genuine so that we could identify what was false. And it was, I mean, they were some really convincing fakes. You know, in printing, you carry a little magnifier glass about this big, and you can set it on a piece of paper so you can look at the actual dot patterns in things. And so we'd all probably be carrying one of those. I had one that folded up. And we're looking at those $100 bills under that glass, and it was tough to see the difference. It came down to looking at the fibers in the paper to see that a paper was different between the fake and the real thing. Sometimes Satan disguises him so well that we got to look real close. We've got to examine it and compare it with the genuine article. And if we don't go to the Word as the genuine article, we will never be able to spot the fake. That is the spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in. And he's described also as the one who is the tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It's him dangling the carrot out there, him trying to convince someone that the immediate satisfaction of giving in to a temptation would bring them some measure of happiness or would overcome whatever gloom they might feel at the moment, that everything will be all right if you'll just give in to this, you will feel so much better. It never works that way. Aside from the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death, sin also brings some immediate consequences too. And people will chase that happiness over and over and over again, doing things that are detestable to the Lord, and it might bring a few moments of happiness, but ultimately, it never satisfies. James points out in James 1 and verse 14 that we're tempted by our own desires. We need to examine ourselves and know ourselves well. And if we have desires that would lead us into sin, we need to be guarding ourselves especially. We are constantly under attack. We can resist him and he can flee from us for a time, but he comes back, doesn't he? We might win a battle and he withdraws, but he'll come back to attack again. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the things of the world. Do not love the things in the world. Don't love the world itself. Why? Because it becomes a source of temptation. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It pulls us away from him. It attracts our attention that should go toward God. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And sometimes Let's just be honest. When we're struggling a lot, when we're struggling day after day, discouragement sets in pretty easily. And that's really one of Satan's most effective attacks. Because when we get downtrodden to the point that we think, I'm never going to overcome this, I'm not doing any good, I'm tired of the struggle, that's when we let our defenses down. Psalm 73 verse 3 says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was discouraged by seeing the prosperity of the wicked and the arrogant. We must find encouragement in order to battle this attack. And we must be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12 says, we must be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul was there to encourage the Romans. The Romans could likewise encourage him and encourage each other so that they could all be built up, which is what the Hebrew writer was pointing out in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Build one another up every day so you can continue to engage in this spiritual warfare, and not even just with God's help, but now we've become an army of the Lord, locked in side by side, engaging in this battle together, encouraging one another and helping one another, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means that we need to engage in preparation. Put on that whole armor of God. What happens if we don't like the whole armor? What happens if you put everything on and you decide, I really don't want that shield? It's too heavy. It's too much work. Well, then you can't block those fiery darts that are being thrown at you by the evil one. You leave yourself open to harm. The whole set of that armor of God that is being described works together in order to enable us to stand firm, to be protected. It is this preparation and this armor that allows us to stare down this metaphoric Goliath, even when the man part of us, the fleshly side of us, wants to run, wants to flee. And when we are fearful, then we surrender ourselves to sin. You see, part of this equipping is the confidence to stand, to know that I've been equipped by God, to know that I've been given everything that I need in order to protect myself, and that God is fighting with me and God is fighting for me so that I can be victorious, because the Lamb wins. Jesus wins. I just need to be on His side. And so we should have that confidence to stand, being on alert with all perseverance, making petition for ourselves, always engaging in prayer. You don't hide anything from God, not that you really could, but don't hold anything back. Confess to Him what your temptations are. Own up to them for yourself. Identify them for yourself and recognize that you need to pray, you need His help, and you need to communicate with Him. And then you do that for others that are around you as well. Cultivate those relationships so that your brothers and sisters can confide in you and say, you know, I've been having a really tough time lately. I am struggling with, and they can open up to you. We need to be open with each other so that we can work to encourage one another and pray for one another. And that is when we finally get to that point that James talks about, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But recognize that victory belongs to God. David understood that if it is God's will for him to prevail, then it's a done deal. Victory comes from God. And I want you to understand this morning. God wants you to prevail. He wants you to win these spiritual battles. He wants you to be on the side of the Lamb of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All those spiritual things that we need to be engaged in, all this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, he is strengthening us to handle. We can handle those moments in our life with the strength of the Lord behind us. Paul prepared himself, and so he was able to deal with all sorts of things, from abundance to want, to danger, to being left for dead, to being imprisoned. He encountered all those things, and yet his faith was intact. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they have loved not their lives even unto death. They overcame because of God's plan for those that would be his children. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, 1 John 5 and verse 10, he says there, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in this testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We have life because of that testimony. What is our testimony? Confession? Sure. But more than that. Not just in word, but in deed and in faith. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Or you might read from a version that says, if we faint not. We must not get weary because of an ongoing battle. Satan will not give up until the very end, and neither should we. Place your trust in the Lord. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I've been on kind of a curiosity kick regarding ancient cities and walls and fortifications and those things. And it was kind of kicked off with looking at Jericho and some of the archaeological evidence that we've seen from those. But, you know, you kind of have this picture of a city, and then they build walls, and then they build these towers, and then they build some other sorts of fortifications. And so when the psalmist says the Lord is a stronghold, understand this is a place to run in and shut the gate behind you and let the Lord protect you. Let his fortification be your fortification. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand in your place before God? Have you been facing some super moments that just really challenge you, and you just wonder whether you can make it through? Have you been facing Goliaths? Have maybe things been a little bit easier for you, but maybe you've grown a little bit lackadaisical? Have you fainted along the way? Have you put off the armor of God instead of engaging in this spiritual warfare? Understand that Christ is the Lamb. And more than that, he is our brother. He is our Savior, and he is our commander even. That it is by his power that we win this spiritual warfare. And it is by his sacrifice that we gain that ultimate victory. If you have a spiritual need this morning, something that we can help you with, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether that is to become a child of God, being baptized for the remission of sins, or whether that might be to repent and come back to him, we offer a special invitation to you. Number 800 has been selected as our invitation song. If you'd like to take advantage, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.